I usually tell a lot of things, and some people with better sense wouldn't tell. But I was back there, and I had taped 2 pages of my sermon together, and I really was struggling about whether to cut them apart or not. And I noticed what time it was, and I said, "Gosh, if I can find the scissors quick enough, I'll cut one page out." I was looking, I had the drawers pulled out and everything, and I was hoping that I couldn't hear the organ. Blood was pounding in my head almost. And I never found the scissors. So I got a 2-page sermon today. That's how quick it was decided. I can't do anything about it. Scripture like these that we face today, they bring uneasiness and uncertainty to us. We wonder about the flavor of what we're about to hear and the message. We struggle with our own interpretation of what God has said. We reach for our excuse folder and we attempt in all kinds of ways to prepare ourselves for the places, the edges where a sermon might not perfectly align with our own theology. And that's kind of where we're at with the scripture that Sarah has just read. I reached for another passage to bring to this discussion today from Luke 11:23, which says more plainly, I don't know more plainly, but more succinctly, "Whoever's not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters." Let us pray. Father, let your spirit inform our hearts today through the reading of your word. May we stand before it, God, with a commitment to allow your word to be primary and preeminent in our lives. And God, in the places where we fail, where understanding fails us, help us see through to Jesus so that we may cling to what we know is true, the way, the truth, and the life. Come, Holy Spirit, overpower our distraction today through a direct conversation in each heart. Use the speaking voice as necessary, but in every way, Lord, complete your agenda for those who would be taught today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. At different times throughout the last several decades, many preachers, myself included, we've come to moments, seminal moments, you know, moments where things that previously had been sort of a mystery in your terms of thinking about how does this gospel even make sense? How does this eschatology, which is this thinking about and talking about the end time, the end of all things, the wrapping up and the summing up, how does that come together in a way that makes sense? You got people talking about putting chips in people and 666 and all this stuff, you know, and you go, how in the world does any of that make sense in our world? But slowly and surely, with the passage of decades, and now with the passage of months and even weeks, we begin to feel like we see those distinctions lining up. And we feel like in our own heart we begin to make sense or see a breadcrumb trail, or we begin to imagine things in a way we never would. One great illustration that helped me in reading about allowing Scripture to speak directly was in something we're doing on Sunday night, which is talking about seeing into unseen things and what that means. And the one example from Scripture, when Elisha was surrounded, basically the king's army had come against him, and the servant walked out of the, you know, to get an armload of kindling, and he looks and there's this army, and he goes, "Oh, master, this army's here to kill us." And Elisha goes, "Lord, open his eyes and let him see." And so he looks and he sees that in the hills all around him is God's mighty army, a host from heaven. Talked about how for this servant, that vision included chariots and spears, and, you know, maybe a few slings. And that would have very little impact maybe for us. But God allows us, if he were giving you this vision today, it would probably have tanks, you know, and anti-aircraft guns, and God allowing us to know and see exactly how we need to see in order to read His Scripture. I titled the message, "The Prince of Peace, Not Comfort." We find a sort of a theme here today where there is no peace. Sarah was reading, it talks about families even divided against themselves. And Jesus makes that point over and over again in the Scripture. We ask today, Lord, how can we see into this a way that makes sense in our mind, with our view, as we watch the news, as we become aware of the situations in the world, as we watch our ever-deepening divisions across not only society, but in our families? How do we view these things today? In the gospel lesson, Jesus says He passionately desires to kindle a fire. In His heart, He was desirous of having this fire kindled and having things disposed of and taken care of. In the Scripture we read from Hebrews, which we, with a purpose, we read together, we hear of those who in other times have grappled with the same things and learned that they had the same outcomes, which was a life lived of service to God, even to the point of death, a commitment that we, you know, have not lived to through the shedding of blood, but of saying, you know, our commitment to Christ has to become a primary thing in our own lives. That there is a host, there are millions upon millions, even though the road is narrow, the gate is narrow, who have gone this way before us, who found the way, who understood and trod the path, who looked to the old signposts and found the true way. And we say, and what is the way today? Well, depending on which Christians you're talking to, it may be a political ideology, a way of looking at the world through politics and government, or through economics, or possibly just a greater understanding and philosophy. And this separates, of course, people who have accumulated knowledge, a kind of an elitism academically, with those who are, of course, more classist, stupid, or unlearned. It gives some quite a bit of comfort to separate the world into those two classes. But I think more plainly today, today's scripture that I chose, much to our distress, is more simply about choose Jesus or choose comfort. In other words, I think it's saying choose conflict or choose to deny. Choose to wrestle with these things or choose to keep your head in the sand. And always, always, the struggle internally to separate myself from my views, from what the Word plainly says. Today we need to know how to choose distress over better lives. When two moral goods seem to compete simply through two different heads at the same table. When good and evil is not so plainly divided except when our opinions come into play. You need to know the source of true comfort in the midst of hardship, in the midst of troubling times. Rather than have the pulpit support or deny your political view, you need a pulpit word that says, confront the truth of God's Word. When I was much younger, I think is most commonly the case, I was far more liberal. I was even a member of the paving club. I had a card. They made cards up. I had one. Card-carrying member of the pavings. Yeah. Still praying about that one, Marley. But one day, I read about Billy Graham and his decision in the woods with a stump and a Bible. He laid that Bible open on the stump, and he made a promise to God in that moment, right then and there, that he would always defer to the words in this book on every concern in life that he was confronted. That encouraged me and changed my view to the point where I said I would do the same, devote myself to this word. And wherever my life tries to not be in alignment with that, I have to make a choice. And I have to always choose God's word. Sometimes it's easy, but a lot of the time, it's not. Choosing distress over comfort means that we acknowledge that we will all be in conflict with this world. Sometimes we believe the world's position is the position that all these supposed other Christians hold. Let's just admit, it's always that way. Whenever there are two camps in Christianity, both sides always claim God. In the great American Civil War, the war between the states, it seemed obvious that the great conflict was over slavery, and yet there have been many documented reasons, other reasons for the war. History has a way of treating, of course, groups based on their rightness, their correctness, their righteousness over the other side's obvious error. But in many conflicts like that, both sides claim God. They preach from the same pulpits and they minister to the same people who love one another over distance. Families spread across states and continents who believe very different things. Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." And that's the measure we want to take today. It's the measure we want to take in every circumstance of our lives. Am I actually aligning with Jesus? We've said over and over again, hundreds of times by now, keep your eyes on Jesus, because it cannot be more important in this day and hour than ever before. We heard of people who for their faith were crucified, sawn in two, ripped asunder, fed to lions, who died with shot through with arrows and boiled. They went before us and they died a death we may never see of martyrdom. And yet they were denied instant gratification of their faith. The scripture says they are made to wait for us. We have received a better portion. We have received the Christ. And it's our time. It's our opportunity to display Him. Jesus said, "You must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me." To align with Jesus is not an option about the cross. He also said, "No one who has put his hand to the plow but looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Many times our perception of the truth is through a filter we don't recognize. Our lifetime of experiences, the negatives in our raising, our rearing, our parents' mistakes, the kindergarten we went to. Boy, anybody not go to kindergarten? I don't know how we lived without it. It turns out that everything you see going on in the world today can be figured out if you understand kindergarten. And I didn't get it. A microcosm of world and society and family right there in a little kindergarten where children first encounter one another. I missed out. Maybe that's why the world is such a mystery to me. I think many times far more than a person's political inclinations is their inclination toward family, their interpretation of how to be family, and how to be a neighbor, that really unfolds their view of God, reveals their view of Scripture. And yet Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, that person is not worthy of me. He cannot be my disciple. If the world hates you, it's plain that it hated Jesus before you. And so Jesus always demands the most important thing of you and me, our life. In his final conversation with Peter, Jesus told him, how he'd be killed. I don't want to know that. Do you want to know how you're going to die? And John adds, he said this to show the kind of death by which Peter would die and glorify God. Now, there's a different value system at work than mine. I don't know what to do with it. And after saying this, he said to John, follow me. Follow me. Jesus took our own commitment to a new level. The willingness even to die. Be sure it's the gospel in a conflict. Be sure it's the gospel in a conflict dividing you, not just your politics or your worldview. When both sides in the conflict can claim God, it's usually because there is a hidden or higher truth being missed. We recently experienced separation in our dividing of our church alliance because of over our conception of the truth of God's word and how it's applied in our lives. And we pray that it's more about lawlessness and truth than it is about misunderstanding or missing God. Why is a brother turned against sister and a daughter turned against a mother? It's because they see something differently. They hear differently. They read the same words of Jesus, hear them preached in the church, and they have a completely different understanding of what it is he's addressing. We use words often in our conversation that separate us needlessly. We need to understand the filters and the level of pain that comes to us. We need to look at a life lived for Christ and understand the measure of sacrifice our brothers and sisters are offering Him. Where is the demarcation line between people who fiercely and determinedly hold together in love and between those who ultimately have to separate from? And what about the point, the fulcrum, the dividing point? Is it a philosophy? Is it an understanding of moral values? Is it a differentiation between good and evil? Or Jesus himself? Because I'll tell you this, a person on this side and a person on this side, when they both have their devotion to Christ in their hand, and their life on the line, which they freely lay down, they will see one another in heaven, I promise you. A division in principle, a division of understanding, and even of good and evil, will be looked beyond to the truth of God's word. When mothers and daughters are divided, let them be divided in conviction. But let them be united in Christ. There is no assembly of the wise. There is no assemblage of wisdom. There is no gathering of the good without Jesus. For He alone is wise. He alone is wisdom. He alone is life. He alone is the truth. And while the purest and the brightest and the best have died already. When the most simple are being slaughtered for Jesus, a worldwide even now. There can be no ease or comfort. There can be no cruise ship mentality in a congregation. Just because of the comfort and the freedom we enjoy and the liberty we have to hold God's word so loosely is no excuse. We've been learning how arguments that in the United States end with a handshake and maybe silence for months or years, that how it translates into another continent, into murder, burn down, to hack people to death with machetes and burn and tear down their house. There are literally millions of examples of people standing strong for Jesus through persecution. Those who honor God more than their own life. Now Jesus is still the Prince of Peace. Philippians 4, 6 or 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." When there's war, even with the members of one's own family, there can be peace in the heart of a Christian. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid." He also said, "This is my command, love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." No, Jesus did not come to bring peace to the unbelieving world. And much of the disturbance in our own heart is the remains of the world in our heart. Where we've tried to make a reconciliation, where we've tried to bridge a gap that should not be crossed. Let only every person be firmly convinced of their allegiance to God and the truth and veracity of God's word. And remember today that if you're not with Jesus Christ, you are against Him. The times, they are very interesting. They only get curiouser and curiouser. Maybe asking, how will I know? How can I know? Jesus said, "Well, you're pretty good at observing the changes in the weather. When you're trusting Jesus, you can trust your barometer, your internal sense." Let us renew our focus today, our devotion to God's word. And our devotion to Christ who is. And let's not always be distressed by some of the trouble we experience internally when we try to reconcile our hearts with other hearts. Let's trust our devotion to Christ, each one, to be our all in all. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of unity, will prove out the true brothers and the true sisters, the true mothers and daughters, the fathers and sons. The peace you leave here with today is only the settled peace that can come with Christ in your own heart. Brothers and sisters, be devoted to one another. Let Christ be your devotion. Let us pray. Jesus, you're all in all because you paid it all. Everything we have, we owe to you. Everything we are is because of you. We pray today that you'll create an alignment to true north in our hearts that allows us to see you through the fog and the phase and the deceptions, because we believe that every side is a delusion apart from you. That the great deception is afoot, and that we are not smart enough to divide. But God, we know how to follow you. Your sheep know the sound of your voice. And when the great storm has come and when it is past, we will be anchored to Jesus. This is true in every conflict we have in life currently. Help us now in this time, Lord, to reconnect our hearts to you. I pray now that as we come to the moment, take time either where you're seated or as you come to the altar to re-experience or experience anew or experience for the first time the peace that only Jesus' presence brings. And applying that to whatever turmoil or disaster or pain there is in your life right now, the thing you came to mention to Jesus right now, before the service ends, let's take time to allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. Allow him to bring it to your situation as you hold it before him now. He doesn't take away grief. He doesn't take away pain or conflict or struggle. And he adds grace that allows us, in the midst of our experiences, to accept him as the answer. Let's just take a few minutes.